take your seats now, and if you will, take a copy of your Bible and turn with me to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. This is our second run, not only this chapter, but actually of this extended text here. We started in on it last time, and if you were here, you remember that we overheard of a little bit of a debate that is going on here between the religious leaders of the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees, who have come from Jerusalem, as was their wont, to check out Jesus, and they're always trying to catch him with one thing or another. And so this debate goes on in the first verses of chapter 7 over the disciples' failure to observe what was called the tradition of the elders regarding the ceremonial washing of their hands. Now, we press on today. And as we do so, the debate turns into a little bit of a teaching session where Jesus is warning the crowd and also his disciples about the dangers of religion as it was sort of exemplified by the religious leaders of the day and indeed by most of the people in the time that Jesus walked among us. And so he's warning us about the dangers of religion. Now, you may be confused when I say that religion is a dangerous thing. I'll explain what I mean by that here in just a moment. But at the heart of his warning is that as the religious leaders and Pharisees conceived it anyway, their religion at one and the same time went too far and also did not have the ability to go far enough. So what on earth do I mean by that? What is Jesus talking about here? And how do we apply this to our own lives in relationship with the Lord today? Let's find out now as we turn to God's Word in Mark chapter 7, beginning at the 14th verse. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Well, the grass withers, the flower fades. Word of our God abides forever. Let's ask for his help as we take hold of these things this morning. And so again, our Father, we come as your church today, thanking you for this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, in the moments ahead, for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might have a right understanding of these things and know how to apply them in our lives. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long before the initial colonies were planted on our shores, Queen Elizabeth I ruled over England for nearly 50 years. We've all heard of the Elizabethan era. It was a very action-packed reign that the Queen had. She's remembered for a number of things, but one of the things that the Queen is remembered for is her signature white tail makeup. You guys have seen probably artist conceptions of what she would have looked like. Many in that day wore this pale white makeup. And so it helped her appearance And yet, there is reason to believe, I don't know if you heard this one, that the queen's makeup was a factor that led to her early death. I don't know if you've heard that, but anyway, the story is she wore this makeup not primarily so she would look good, but it was to cover up these scars that were left all over her face. She had come down with a severe case of smallpox relatively early in her life, and thankfully she recovered from the disease, but it left her face covered with all these very unsightly scars. And so she turned to this makeup, and unbeknownst to her, and really I think anyone else in that day, that liquid that she slathered on her face, which contained a rather large quantity both of lead and mercury, was a deadly potion, and it gradually poisoned her over time. That's a sad reminder, I think, to us that the things we turn to sometimes in an attempt to cover over our problems can actually lead us to the grave. That's really the danger of religion that I mentioned before and that Jesus is talking about here. Last week I called it legalism. Today I'm calling it religion in the sense of the things that we do to try to rescue ourselves by climbing up to God under our own steam instead of embracing this wonderful truth that in the person of His Son, God has stooped down to us in order to lift us up to Him. There's a vast difference between following religion in that sense and embracing the redemption that has been given us in Christ. And the danger of religion is that it's like that makeup that simply covers over your sin problem instead of fixing it all the way, all the time, leading you farther and farther from God until it ultimately claims your life. And that's why Jesus is calling us here to turn away from that, to abandon that way of trying to relate to God and embrace what He has done for us in His Son instead. Now, we're going to drill down here just a bit in the text this morning and see two reasons why, on the one hand, religion will lead you only to death, while it's the gospel that God has provided that will lead us instead to life. Consider first that religion binds you to the nature of sin's problem. We've got to know what's wrong before we know what can be done to address it. But religion blinds us actually to the nature of what is really going on with us. Religion says sin pollutes you from the outset, from the outside. And we saw that last week, right? Is the religious leaders are coming to Jesus and they're taking Him to task over the disregard of the disciples for this ceremonial washing of their hands that was an element of their traditions. The Bible said nothing about that for ordinary laymen. It was a requirement for the priests whenever they went into the sanctuary or ministered at the altar, but there was no requirement for ordinary lay people to wash their hands, and yet religion had turned that into a universal rule and imposed it on everyone as a test of righteousness and orthodoxy, as it were. Now, I want us to pick up on the implication of that way of thinking here. The implication is that you're basically pure and okay with God as long as you don't come into contact with anything in your immediate environment that has been labeled by proper authority unclean or defiling. Helps us understand why the Pharisees were so hung up on this matter of ceremonial washing of hands. They also said you were not supposed to come into contact with blood or anything dead. You could not hang around with lepers or tax collectors or sinners, and certainly you should have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Do you see the external emphasis on all of these rules that they impose? And you see, that is what always happens when you're looking at sin as something that pollutes you from the outside, it becomes the main focus of your religion to avoid these things and keep away from them at all costs. Well, in direct contrast to that, Jesus says, and the gospel says, that sin is not something that pollutes you from the outside. It's something that actually pollutes you from the inside. That God's concern is not so much with the cleanliness of our hands, but with the cleanliness of our hearts. And newsflash here, as Jesus makes abundantly clear, our hearts are anything but clean. Now, when I speak of the heart in the biblical sense, we're not talking about that organ in the middle of our chest that keeps the blood flowing and sustains our physical life, but the heart in a spiritual sense is really the command center of your own personality. It's what drives the things you think and say and desire and do. Jesus is saying to us that there is the problem that apart from his redemption, we've got this seriously unclean heart. In fact, that's really, in a sense, pardon the pun, it's intended, I guess, that's really the heart of his warning here. The heart of the warning is about the heart, and he makes this point essentially four different times. I like that because I tend to be a bit slow about things at times. And Jesus is putting this in the same way in slightly different terms repeatedly so that we will be sure and take this on board four times. Let's walk through it. Verse 15. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him, Jesus says. Then in verse 18, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Number 3, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come, ... And then he mentions all these sinful attitudes, words and actions that flow right out of who we are on the inside. And then fourthly, finally, in verse 24, all these evil things, Jesus says, come from within and they defile a person. And dear friends, let me just tell you, washing your hands and staying away from the Gentiles and the lepers and all the other sorts of influences and people that you think are undesirable, that is not going to address the problem that we all have. The problem is the heart. Now, what is the heart like according to Scripture? Well, we see here that Jesus says that it is dirty or defiled. You can develop that a little bit. We're going to go on a little bit of a tour here for the next few minutes. Each of these probably could be developed into a whole message. We're not going to do that. I just wanted to see the whole gestalt, as it were, so we can understand in some sense how serious this problem really is. The heart is defiled and dirty, Jesus says. So there are three diagnoses in addition to that. Number one, the unredeemed heart is a distant heart. That is one that is far away from God. We saw that last week when Jesus, I believe it's in verse 6, applies the words of the prophet Isaiah to these people that are standing before him and says to them, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is what? Their heart is far away from me. A heart that is capable of washing hands in an outward sense and doing all kinds of religious things is totally unable to close that gap and bring it near to God in true faith and devotion. Again, the unredeemed heart is a deceitful heart. Scripture says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Always lying, always playing games, always denying what it knows to be true to itself, to others, and even to the Lord. And then finally, to sort of wrap it all up, the unredeemed heart is actually a dead heart, the Scripture says. That's Paul's diagnosis in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that before we come to faith in Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, not in a physical sense, of course, but in a spiritual sense, dead to the life of God, cut off from the favor of God, and wholly incapable of doing anything about it. Let me ask you about your heart this morning. Is your heart a dead religious heart? Or is it a redeemed heart that is alive to God in Jesus Christ? Did you notice the bulletin cover this morning? I want you to know, I looked hard for that one. That's Pandora's box. You may know the old Greek legend. There's this box. I'm mixing my metaphors, but curiosity killed the cat. Because Pandora was warned not to open that box. Well, her curiosity got the best of her. She opened it up, and all manner of evil and horrible tragedy pours forth and impacts the world forever. You can't put that genie back in the bottle. That's a picture of the unredeemed heart. It's like Pandora's box. Aren't you glad you came? The news is going to get better. But just hang with me here. It's going to get better, but we have to touch this point because, you see, until we understand the diagnosis, we will never seek the cure. I messed around my back for about 6 months last year, as some of you know, and I finally ready to get something done about it, and went and got an MRI. I couldn't fix that thing. I needed help, right? I had to understand the problem before I could seek the cure. And thank you very much. I'm feeling much better now. The cure has been applied. We need to see the diagnosis in order to seek the cure. And that brings us to Jesus' second point about religion here. Not only does sin blind us to the nature of sin's problem, it also blinds us to the source of sin's cure. Religion is always saying to you, you can fix this. Like the power of the Home Depot. You can go to work and make it better. So that religion, in a sense, when you stop and think about it, tries to convince you that you can become your own savior by constantly washing your hands and dealing with issues on the outside. And the wager of religion is you can at least hope that at the end of the day, the good you do has outweighed the bad, and God will let you into heaven on the basis of what you've done. That's what religion says. But then the gospel says, you can't fix it. Only Christ can fix it. Why? Well, because God is a God of the internals. He is not the God of the externals primarily. And while religion cares basically about the condition of your hands, the Lord's primary concern is with the condition of our hearts. Well, what do we say about those hearts? They're dirty, deceitful, distant, and dead. Other than that, there's not much wrong with them. I hit a nail coming back to Pooler several weeks ago. Brand new Michelins. Couldn't fix it. I needed a new one. That's religion. Tries to patch up an old tire that just won't hold air any longer. And so the point is that we need a new heart. And in order to have a new heart, we need a willing donor, right? And the good news of the gospel is that God himself is that donor. That he will give you a new heart. You don't even need medical insurance. He will give it to you without money and without cost. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You simply receive it from God. And what I'm saying here is actually rooted in the Bible from the very beginning. There's new stuff happens when Jesus comes into the world and in the Gospel of Matthew. But what he has come to do has been a long time coming. It goes right back to the beginning of the Bible, the scene of the fall where Adam and Eve turned away from God and God did not drop the hammer. There were going to be consequences. And yet a child of the woman was going to come and he was going to fix it one day. It's rooted in the very beginning of the Bible and run straight through from one end to the other. We come to the prophets. Interestingly, Clay referred to the Ezekiel 36 this morning in our adult Sunday school class. As it turns out, is actually in my sermon. Listen to this promise that God made to his people 500 years or so before Jesus came. And mind you, they were in a sad situation. They'd been kicked out of the land. The temple had been destroyed. They had blown it in every single way. Most of them probably weren't even redeemed. But the end was not yet. In fact, the best was yet to be. So God comes to his people who needed these new hearts in Ezekiel 36. And he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Religion forgets that. It says it all depends on you, when the reality is it all depends on God. He promises this through the prophets of old. Not a temporary band-aid fix, not a cosmetic cover-up, but an actual cure. Did you hear? A new heart of flesh that takes out that old heart of stone and one that is clean, so that the problem gets addressed from the inside out. Do you have a new heart today? Or do you only have religion promised from of old, and God keeps his promise, his promises, and so he promises it all along. And then this new heart is what Jesus came to provide us in the New Testament. That's why he's here. Not to lay down the law and give you the rules, but he has come in fulfillment of God's ancient promise to give new hearts to sinners who cannot help themselves. Listen to Titus 3:5. Let me read this to you. Paul writing to his friend and just reminding him of the basics. And we need to remind ourselves of these basics all the time. I'm coming to that here in just a moment. But Paul says in the New Testament, God saved us not because of righteous works that we have done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Several things here I just want to remind us of this morning. Or maybe this is new news to you. That it is not on the basis of your own righteousness that he saves people, but it's according to his mercy. In a pay-as-you-go, gotta-earn-it world, that comes as such wonderful, glorious news. It's not because of your works, but all because of Christ's works for you. Not by our external washing of the hands, but by his internal washing of the hearts, of regeneration. That's the word that Paul uses for it here. A renewal by the Holy Spirit, making us a new creation, and all of that, ladies and gentlemen, bought and paid for on your behalf by the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is something you can receive absolutely free. That is not religion. Glory. That is the redemption that we need, and how glad we are for it, because you see, as we've just said a moment ago, religion only brings you death. It's redemption that can bring you life, and that to the full, and life forever, by the mercy and by the grace of Almighty God. And so that's the basic point that Jesus is making here, and indeed all the Bible is making it. And so now, who needs to hear these truths we've been talking about today? All y'all need to hear this. I need to hear it. We all need to hear it. Let's just work it down. The world needs to see these things, because the world is so prone to reject these things. If you have not received a new heart from Jesus, I wonder today why that is. Maybe it's because you're listening to religion instead of the gospel. Maybe you're hearing that message that comes not from heaven, honestly, but from hell, that your sin is just a cosmetic problem, that you can solve yourself fairly easily by slathering some makeup over it all. If you're outside of Christ today, is it because you think that your sin is a light thing and something you can handle on your own? Maybe you haven't asked Jesus for this gift because you think of him as a killjoy. Oh my gosh. Party's over if I become a Christian. Jesus is going to make me do all kinds of stuff I don't want to do, and he's going to ask me to do all kinds of, to not do all kinds of stuff that I really love to do. And so you just think that Jesus is going to spoil your fun. Do not swallow that lie. He came all the way from heaven to earth not to weigh you down, but to set you free. I have come, he said, that they might have life and might have it to the full. The world, yes, needs to hear these things and needs to see these things, because people outside of Christ are so prone to reject them. And let's bring it closer to home, though. Not only does the world need to see these things, but the church also needs to see them, because the church is always forgetting this in a functional way. So prone to forget. You know, when the hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," we probably think of all kinds of wild living and so forth. That's probably not the main way Christians wander. Christians wander from the gospel and put themselves right back under the bondage of religion. We need to preach this to ourselves every day. I heard John Piper say long ago in a message, only time I was in his presence, sure he knew me, I was 700 people, about seven rows back. He said, "I've got to wake up every day and get saved all over again." Now, his theology is better than that. But what he was saying is exactly what I'm saying here. This stuff leaks even out of Christian hearts. We have got to get up every morning, look in the mirror, and say to ourselves, "You are a new creature in Christ who has been given a new heart. You are no longer under the bondage of sin and the law. You are under grace. You are saved not because of what you have done, will do, or are going to plan, are planning to do today, but you are saved because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago plus nothing. Fully forgiven, clothed with the perfect righteousness that on your worst day you cannot subtract from, and on your best day, you cannot add to one iota." Dear friends, as your associate pastor, may I encourage you, may I plead with you, to soak your heart in this every day, because you are so prone to forget it. And so am I. And the good news is that when we do forget it and get back on that performance treadmill and start taking notes about the people around us who aren't keeping the rules like we think they ought to, when we get back on that performance treadmill, the good news is that God still loves you and He has you in His grip, but you will be functionally living out of your own efforts instead of out of the abundant life of Jesus. And you just can't get blood out of a turnip, as the saying goes. So we need to remember these things for the sake of ourselves, first of all. But then we need to remember these things for the sake of the lost. Otherwise, do we got anything good to tell them? It's going to ring true with power. That's going to give them hope. Do we have anything to share with the world? Unless we remember these things and renew ourselves in them each and every day. I think of a story. There's a book called All of Grace. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this many years ago. Short book. I highly recommend it, by the way. It was his effort in print to draw lost people to Christ. And he starts off in that book telling a story about an interaction he had with a woman, a widow at one time, who had been a member of his church. She didn't have much of this world's goods. She struggled to make ends meet. He had a very soft heart for people in need, did Dr. Spurgeon. And so he made his way to her apartment one day because he had a gift of money that he wanted to give her. So he goes up to her door and knocks on the door, and nobody comes to the door, and he waits a minute and knocks again, and nobody comes, and he does it several times. Finally, for the time being, he just gives up and goes away. This next Sunday morning in church, he sees her, and he walks right up to this widow and says, I came to see you last Thursday because I had a gift to give you, and I knocked at your door, but I guess you weren't home. I'm very sorry. And she said, oh, Pastor, I heard someone knocking at the door, but I thought it was the landlord calling for the rent. So I didn't answer. And the challenge we have, dear friends, as we share the good news with people, is that the lost are programmed to see God as the landlord who's always calling for the rent, instead of a kind and generous Savior who takes on flesh and comes into the world and pours out His life on a lonely cross to provide us with that which we could never provide to ourselves. And so for their sake, if not for our own, let's be sure that we are living out of that truth. Let's be sure that our lives reflect that message. The message of a life combined with the good news that's shared from our lips is really, when it comes to missions and evangelism, is really all we have to do. If we just concentrate on that, then the one who is giver of new hearts will delight. He will delight to call sinners to Himself, give them those hearts, and bring many home to God. The word of God for the people of God. To Him be honor and praise as we pray. Father, thank You for the truth of the gospel of Your grace that both exposes our sin problem and at the same time provides us in Jesus with the cure. Oh God, may our eyes be open to these glorious truths. Whether we're saved today or whether we're lost, would You draw us afresh to the side of Your Son, that He might bring us home, and we pray it all in His name. Amen. So